Okay, let's jump right in. Let's just take a moment before we dig into the Bible and the Word and what I feel like God is saying to us this morning and open up in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to come before you once again, to share your word once again, to dig into your truth once again. And we just pray that this morning, the words, that they would take root in the hearts how you intended them to, Lord. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are only what you desire to be spoken forth, that they're not of Linda, but they're of the Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that even as I'm speaking, that you're bringing new revelation for all of your people to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying on today, that we can grow, that we can be rooted and grounded and established in your purposes, in your love, in your revelation, in your knowledge, just in more of who you are, so we can understand more of who we are and the potential we have to be. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I magnify your name. I glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was pondering, asking the Lord, what would you have me to talk about today? What is it you want your people to know? And the Lord shared a word with me, and it's been stirring in me for, I don't know, several days at least now. And just really wanted to zone in and focus on what's he really saying here, and what does it mean? Because, you know, even though it can be a general word to the people, it's for specific people and specific areas. The same word may apply a little differently to me than it would to you, if that makes sense. And hopefully it does by time we're all done this. And, you know, this specific word that the Lord had spoken to me, it is a good example, I guess, of what I'm talking about with that and how God's speaking something and it can be a little different for one person than it is for the other person hearing the same word. And that's why we have to test the spirits, and we have to put every word that we hear to the Lord and ask him, how do I apply this to my life? What? Don't assume that I know how you're supposed to apply it to your life. Now, I can teach it to you. I can give you foundational truth. I can even tell you what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. But then once it's placed in your hand, it's your responsibility to bring it to the Lord and say, show me my portion of this. Show me my truth of this. Show me how I should respond to your word that's gone forth. Now, there's some basic things that we all obey directly as they're told. Thou shalt not murder, that would be one. And, you know, covet your neighbor, you know, not have jealousy, not have anger, not have strife. Those basic things, yes. But like, you know, I'm about to give you an example in a word that the Lord spoke to me, and it will help you to understand because it's almost two-toned, if that makes sense. And so for one, it means one thing, and for another, it means the other thing. And so the Lord was just showing me, I believe most of us are familiar with the scripture verse, of course, that says, God opens the door that no man can close, and he closes the door that no man can open. And that's in Revelation 3:7. I love that scripture. It's actually a cross-reference scripture. I believe it's in Isaiah. Actually, I think it's Isaiah 22:22, which is kind of interesting scripture verse address. But anyhow, God showed me that scripture years and years ago. And I thought I had revelation of it back then. But now that I've been a little more seasoned, I've gone through a little more stuff, you know, I still placed a lot of hope and trust in man. And see, man will let us down every time. And that's just the truth of it. And we put high expectations on people that we're not even meeting ourselves, truthfully. If we want to be real transparent about it, the expectations that we place on others, we haven't even met in ourselves. Now, that's a pretty powerful thought if you think about it. If you ponder on that for a moment, you know, spouses do it to one another. I expect my spouse to do these things, but truthfully, am I doing those things for him? Am I? That's a strong, cold look at your own heart. You know, and in ministry, you know, we place expectations on those that are above us in ministry, those that are leading us. And the word does say that they are held to a different level. But when we're also in the place of minister, you know, are we taking the needle out of somebody else's haystack, and I'm paraphrasing a scripture here, and ignoring the log in our own eye? We do that more often than not. We really do. We don't think we have pride. We don't think we think we're high and mighty, but yet we're judging others. We're critiquing others. We're analyzing others with a critical heart, with a critical spirit. It's magnifying all their faults, not even mentioning anything they may have good in them. And we can't see anything of ourselves. And so that's just a heart reflection, and God deals with each one of us on that. And so going back to years and years ago, God bringing that scripture to me, and really I just studied it over and over and over again of the Revelation 3:7. I'm going to jump there in my Bible really quick. And I should go over to the Isaiah 22:22, because I'm pretty sure it's worded exactly the same way, but it says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." And so really, you know, in that situation, God's really just telling us to trust him, to trust him in the matter, to trust him in every single thing that we walk through. I want to jump over to Isaiah 22 for a minute. And those are Jesus's words right there in Revelation, by the way. So jumping over to Isaiah, let me get over there. Yeah, same exact scripture, actually. That's so awesome. "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open," meaning Jesus, "and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open." Nobody can stop it. And yet we get so wrapped up, and it's just a time waster on what people think, on what people say, on what others are doing. Who cares what they're doing? Who cares? We waste our time. Now, I'm not talking about walking around in rudeness and arrogance and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, I have this picture on my phone, and I saved it from a long time ago because it stood out to me. And it just came back to my remembrance. And actually, if you follow me on Instagram or Facebook at all, I shared it over the past few days. And it says, "So what?" And that's all it says. And that's the truth. One of the most freeing things we can say is, "So what? So what? You don't like me? So what? Does that change the anointing in my life because you don't like me? So what? You got something to say about my kids? So what? Does that change the anointing in my life because you're judging my kids? No. You don't like what I'm wearing today? So what? You don't like the message that I shared last week, or the word I gave at church on Sunday? So what? Does that change the giftings and the callings in my life because you don't think I don't have the degree you think I should have? And you don't know what degree I have, so this is not me personally. This is just a generalization. So what? Should we go back to school and get a degree in something because we want to impress somebody else? Let that carry you through the hard study times. And if God says to go back to school, go back to school. If God says to go to school, period, go to school, period. Don't do it because you're feeling the impressions of man. We all battle these thoughts in our minds. Let's not pretend we don't. We really have to get to a place in our hearts, in a place of love, not in a place of arrogance, not in a place of cockiness, not in a place of I'm better than you, but just in a place of so what? What you think no longer holds power over me. You don't know the whole truth of the story. You heard one person's side of a story and you're taking their side and you've backed off from me, or you're in non-communication with me or talking even about me. So what? I cannot waste my time on that anymore. I'm missing where God is having me to be because my heart is in a place of being consumed with what others think, with what others are saying, with how others are looking, how others are talking, how others are being, what even others are doing compared to what I'm doing. So what? I would like every single one of us to write on our bathroom mirrors. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to do it when I'm done recording this message. So what? I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to be where God says to be. I'm still as anointed as I was before you thought what you thought, said what you said, did what you did, went where you went, whatever it might be. That didn't remove my giftings. That didn't influence my calling. You're not the one that opens the door for me. If you are, then I have to please you. I have to obey you. I don't see where the word says to do that. Submit, yes, as unto the Lord. But it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It says that obedience to God is better than sacrifice. It says obedience brings blessings. Even with regard to our mothers and fathers, and it's talking to adults here, not children, honor your mother and your father. Now, if my mother or my father is not in the Lord, or they're asking me to do something that God's directing me to do otherwise, I will honor them. I will not be disrespectful to them, but I have to obey God. I have to. So what, really, truthfully, is one of the most freeing things that we can walk in. And it's a matter of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. Who are we looking to please, man or God? We can never please man. We really can't. Maybe temporarily for a time. But then what happens the next time we're unhappy? Or they're unhappy? So what? I'm going to trust God. I know God's got me. I know God's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to do it, you know what, in his timing. My impatience is not going to make it happen any faster. My wanting to do it my way, because my way seems faster, and I'm tired of waiting for God to move, is no. Actually, God's up there saying, so what? You don't like my timing? So what? Just as much as he wants us to turn and say it. And you know what? Let me touch on this for a minute with the so what thing. Our so what should be from a place in our heart that says, so what if they're talking about me? I'm still going to love them. So what if they don't want to invite me? I'm still going to love them. I'm going to love them like I didn't even know. See, the enemy is the one that lets us know that others are talking about us. The enemy is the one that lets us know when others are turning their backs on us. He's the one that wants to trip us up and get us into that place of offense. One of the best titles I've ever heard of a book, John Bevere wrote it, and it's called The Bait of Satan. And we've got to understand, he has so many different baits. You know, he's got buckets of worms and they're all labeled with different things. And they just bait us. Jealousy, strife, envy, offense, unforgiveness, shame, condemnation, guilt. All those are different baits. Jealousy, competition, comparison, I mean, the list just goes on. And it's a bait. So, that all is just a little side note. Free of charge, so to speak, considering it's all free anyway. So, what I was going to say that the Lord had been really impressing upon my heart and just speaking to me over the last several days was that he's picking people and things up off of a shelf that they've been placed on. And there's really, truthfully, there's what I would say three different kinds of shelving. Okay, there's things that have been placed on the shelf. Maybe books, maybe speaking engagements, even birthing of ministries, you know, birthing of outreaches, different things that the Lord has shown you over the years. Maybe you begun it, maybe you began it out of timing, and so God had to place it on the shelf. So there's things that get placed on the shelf. And then there's even people. Like me as a person, I get placed on a shelf. God's saying, not yet, not yet. Just trust me. You know, and sometimes it's kind of interesting. You get a little taste of something and it sparks your passion. And then all of a sudden you're pulled back and you put on the shelf. And you're told, not yet, by the Lord. And so it's in those times that we have to be patient unto the Lord and trust him when he says that. And so there are things, opportunities, open doors, like we were just talking about, you know, where God's shown us a thing. And the toughest thing when God has shown us a thing is waiting on that thing. So I want you to grasp what I just said there. The toughest thing when God has shown us a thing is waiting on that thing. And so this is the thing about it going on a shelf, is it's really God's protective hand. It really is. Because we think we're ready to use the gifting, to use the calling, or to be launched out, to write the book. And we're not necessarily completely ready for it yet. So by God really putting it on a shelf, I believe the reason he gives us a taste of it at first is so we'll remain in that place of contending and fighting for it, because we know what it tasted like. And we want more of it. And so we'll stay in that place. Until he says when. And so the Lord spoke this to me with regard to all this. God is saying, thus saith the Lord, those things that I placed on a shelf for a season, even those of you that I placed you on the shelf, I am now picking up. I am now dusting off. I am now polishing with renewed purpose and sending you forth to let your gifting, your light, so to speak, that thing he placed in you that's supposed to brighten around others that are in darkness, your gifting, your light, so shine before all men. Praise God. God's doing that. And so He's saying he's doing this thing. And so when he begins to take us off the shelf, we've got to understand, and this is where it comes from sometimes. The enemy does not want us taken off the shelf. So, excuse my papers there. That's where the battle comes from. That's why there's contending. That's where the resistance comes from, I guess. That's a good way to put it. You know, and the enemy puts blinders on other people. You know, that's where it's like to be overlooked. You know, it's like sometimes you're thinking, I'm sitting right in front of you. How can you not see me? But either God has blinded them out of grace and mercy toward us because we're not quite ready, or the enemy has blinded them. And that's where we have to lean on Revelation 3:7. And we have to trust that ultimately, when God says, God says. And when it's been the naysayers, and it's been the overlooking, and it's been the persecution, and it's been the judgment, and all that, when God says enough, it's your time. I'm yanking you forward. I am plucking you out and placing you in position. When God says that, nothing can stop it. When God says, I'm plucking you out and yanking you forward, nothing can stop that. Praise God. So we just have to trust his hand. We have to trust that what we really are and what he sees in us. Because when God says enough, God says enough. And you know, the biggest example that I always think of with regard to all this, when the yanking off of the shelf, the overlooking, the when God says nobody else has a say. And I don't know if I've shared it on this specifically on this radio show this morning, in previous times, but it has always stood out to me about David, King David, being overlooked, you know, by his very own father. I mean, you know, like Jesse's coming. I mean, I'm sorry, Jesse's David's father. Samuel's coming. And so here comes, to me, I'd rather be overlooked by man and established by God than established by God and overlooked by man. That's pretty powerful right there. Because the truth of the matter is when man overlooks us, we really have to search our own hearts. And we have to process feelings that we're experiencing. And we have to really see, why am I feeling this way? You know, I believe that's where David, maybe that's where, I don't know, where he came up with the search me, Lord, you know, search my heart, try me, test me, know my thoughts. I'd have to go to that psalm to be completely sure on that. But when David got overlooked, I don't know what his father was thinking. You know, I don't know why, when he was out tending to the sheep, that nobody called him in. Why didn't his own father? Why didn't his own father say, hey, let's not forget about Jesse. I mean, David, sorry. Let's make sure he's brought in and cleaned up before the party too. You know, I love that Samuel says that surely there's got to be another. Surely there's got to be another. And so let's go to that scripture where Samuel is anointing David, or going to Jesse, I guess, and having the sons all brought before him, and then he ends up anointing David. That's really how we should say it. And so it's all the way back in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn in your Bibles there. First Samuel chapter 16. And you know, Saul makes the bad choices, and so now the Lord basically tells Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And I don't want to get into all that, but so we get there, and Samuel did what the Lord commanded in verse 4. And the elders of the city came to meet him, asking if he comes in peace. Yes, he comes in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And so basically, they're throwing a big party. Right? I mean, this is a big honor. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So first, the firstborn son comes through Eliab. And surely the Lord's anointed is before him, is what Samuel thought. But the Lord had other plans. See, even Samuel the prophet. So we have to understand, when someone doesn't quite see it how God intended, you know, it doesn't mean that they're not of God and they're not used by God. Because Samuel, had he not had his ear tuned to the voice of the Lord, would have picked the wrong man. Based on appearances, truthfully. Because Samuel can't see into the heart. God's the one that sees into the heart. Even Samuel, the voice for the Lord, a revered and feared prophet, looks one time at the firstborn son, is thinking, surely this is the one. And he was no further from the one than Saul. And so the Lord rebukes Samuel here, and he says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Wow. Eliab had already been rejected by God. See, God closes the door no man can open even. The door was closed on Eliab, and no man could open it. Eliab was not to be the next king. David was. And God was not going to allow anyone else to be put on the throne but David. For the Lord sees not as man sees. I'm in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. And this is true of all of us. We are all guilty of this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. How many times have you had an impression of someone, and then once you got to know them or saw them in action, you realized your first thoughts of them were no further from the truth, for the good or for the bad? People can be deceiving. They can be very good at what they do. So then Jesse calls in Abinadab. Okay, this is son number 2. And he passes before Samuel. And God says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse has Shema pass, son number 3. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And not one of them had the Lord chosen. Now, even Samuel's got to be getting a little concerned here, you know? Am I hearing from the Lord right? What's going on? I don't understand. And so he just asks, are all your sons here? Because he's so confident in the voice of the Lord and where the Lord has sent him. But yet he knew not one of these sons was the one. And Jesse responds, there remains yet the youngest. Clearly, his own father was not that impressed with him. I mean, talk about being put on a shelf. You've taken care of the lion. You've taken care of the bear. And you are protecting the sheep. No easy task. And they're like, well, there is this one. He says, but behold, he is keeping sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send for him. I'm not sitting down till he gets here. In other words, we're not going to have meal. We're not going to break bread together until he gets here. Pretty powerful. So in comes David. Right? Son number 8, by the way, which 8 stands for new beginnings. And God was establishing a new beginning, a new way of doing things. Eliab should have been the one because he was son number 1. Traditionally, God and Samuel were going against every tradition. The one that should have not been put in that position was going to be put in that position. Okay. So he comes in. And it says, now he was ruddy and he had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. So why did his father overlook him? It's not like, you know, he was the ugly duckling of the family. So let's not bring him in because we'll be embarrassed. And right away, the Lord says to Samuel, arise and anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him. And it's interesting, it mentions this, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay. You know, the brothers had to not be happy about that situation. And they have to watch baby brother get anointed to be the next king in front of them. You want to talk about hatred being stirred up, jealousy being stirred up. Now, we don't hear David saying, oh no, give it to Eliab because he's the firstborn. Oh no, my brothers aren't going to like me, so I don't want to do this. Oh no, my brothers are going to talk about me, so I don't want to do this. Don't do this in front of everybody. No, he just receives it. He receives the anointing. He receives the calling. He receives the appointment to be the next king. Pretty powerful. And so his brothers are still pretty angry at him. You know, when it goes on to talk about it, I mean, that's even why they responded the way they did to him with David and Goliath. You know, David was the youngest. We've already said that. And he gets sent out, I believe. I'm looking real quick. Let me see here. It's over in chapter 17. And they're in battle. And Saul and all his men are battling against the Philistines and Goliath. And David was the son of Jesse, of course. And so Jesse says to David, see, David didn't go down, and this is another thing that we have to take heed. David did not go down on his own. He didn't say, oh, now's the time. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to fight this giant because I'm supposed to be king and I've got to make it happen. Okay, that's not what took place. Jesse sends David down. And says, take down for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. So Jesse's just wanting David to go down and check on the brothers. And that's all he goes to do. He's not looking for any trouble. He's not looking to instigate anything. And so he gets there and he runs to the ranks and he went and he goes and he greets his brothers. And David overhears him talking about Goliath and how all the men of Israel were afraid of him and seeing what he looks like when he comes up and all that stuff. And so David stands to the men by him and say, what's going to be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away Goliath? the reproach from Israel. He's just asking a question. And, you know, but this is David's heart. Then he goes on to say, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is God not for us? Is God not with us? Is God not contending for us? And the people answered him in the same way. And they said, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. And so Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger is kindled. Why? Why is he so angry and jealous? See, and that's the thing we have to understand. There will be people that's anger is kindled against us just because of what we're called to, even if we're not in that office yet. Why? Who cares? So what? Let's go back to the so what. And so I'm sure, can you just hear the sarcasm in Eliab's voice when he's asking David, why have you come down? I mean, he is demeaning and minimizing him. That's like, you know, going to a conference and you're one of the speakers, you know, and maybe there's like three big name speakers there, or maybe there's just a speaker that you knew in years past, and they're like, oh, you're here speaking? And they're trying to come across like they're just curious, but they're being demeaning. So what? See, we can't waste our time being caught up in their sarcasm. We can't be robbed of moments being caught up in somebody else's issues, basically. Why have you come? And he just tries to demean him just a little more. He says, with whom have you left those few sheep? Not, not sheep, not the sheep, the few sheep. He tries to make it sound like it's so unimportant what he's doing. I know your presumption in the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. No, Dad sent me, by the way. Dad sent me. That's why I'm here. And David said, you know, what have I done now? Why? You know, don't you feel that way sometimes when people are talking about you, or people are turning their backs towards you, or people are that have pledged their allegiance, pledged their loyalty, are pulling away from you? You know, people that have said, hey, I'm going to help you get where you're going, and then they're nowhere to be found. You know, the list goes on and on. Don't you feel like asking them sometime, what have I done? Who did you listen to talk about me that changed your perception of what God has placed in me? I would like to ask a few people that myself, but you know what? We can't. It's a waste of time. And I don't need to defend myself. You don't need to defend yourself. God's got us. He's our defender. Every negative thought, every negative action, every negative response has a reaping to it. It has a reaping. So just release it. Everything you know about and you don't know about, respond in love to it. And it's a tough thing to do sometimes. It's a process to go through, but that's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to respond in love. And if there's anything else coming out of our heart other than love toward people or a person, we got to check our own hearts. It doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter how wrong they were. It doesn't matter. So what? What matters to God is your heart and the condition of it. Because just like he said to Samuel with regard to Eliab, I look upon the heart and I've already rejected that one. Let's not get rejected by God because of the condition of our own heart. Thinking it's okay. Judging others, thinking that we have the right to do that because we're in a better place than them. So he's demeaning him, calling him evil, calling him, and David's like, what have I done? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again. And then when the words that David had spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And Saul wants to know, why is this guy asking? And David said to Saul, and he's just trying to encourage him, let no man's heart fail because of him, meaning Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to him, what, gotta love the confidence. See, excuse me for coughing there. So some people would see that as arrogance. The ones watching that, and this is the thing. I was in a phone conversation with someone recently, and I said this to them. When we begin to get functionability in our own lives, when we're functioning in a good place and we have victory and we're walking in the glory of the Lord and we're walking in the freedom of the Lord, the real problem other people have with it is that it just screams their dysfunction to them louder. They don't really not want us to have victory. They just don't like how our victory makes them look. That's really what it comes down to. It's self-focus. It's actually not even about us. It's about them. We think it's about us because we're making it about us. But it's actually about them. Somebody doesn't like you to advance beyond them because then why are they only where they are? But it comes about them. And so David just has confidence in the Lord. Goes back to the very thing he said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I got this. I can do this. You may not think I can do it because you're going on my appearance, but I'm going on my belief system. I've been in the prayer closet. I've had past victories you don't know about, Saul. We could say it to the ones that are talking about us, the ones that are judging us. There's things you don't know about. And my God knows about them, and I know about them. And he's the one I trust. And so Saul says to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. And, you know, Saul's being honest here. He's not trying to be ugly to David. He's not trying to judge David. He doesn't want the boy hurt. He's like, you know, you don't have near as much experience as this guy. But when God says, God says. And when God's got you, God's got you. And you may find yourself in a room with a lot more experienced people and you don't have nearly the same experience. But if God has placed you there, so what? Trust that God has placed you there. And if God has placed you there, he has not set you up for failure. God will never set us up to fail us. God will never open up a door for us that would cause us to trip in the middle of it. He wouldn't. No more than we would want to see our own children fail. God would never put us in a circumstance that he desires us to fail in. And so David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And this is where David rested, and this is where we all need to rest. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. When we've been trained, when we've been processed, and even though we've been overlooked, when God says, God says. And he's the one that will be with us, because he's the one that was with us when they were talking about us. He was the one that was with us when we could not defend ourselves. He was the one. And when God says, it's time to come off that shelf, it's time to come off that shelf. When God says it's time to be used, it's time to be used. And he really does open the door that no man can close. And it closes the door that no man can open. God will pluck you right out of the middle of a field of obscurity. And it doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter if others think you have the goods. You've got what it takes. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if they talk about you. It doesn't matter if they ignore you. What does matter is how you respond when you know they're talking about you, when you know they're overlooking you, when you know they don't want to open a door for you, even if God's told them to open it for you. You let God handle that. You've got too much riding on your response of every situation you find yourself in. Am I going to allow their response to change how I'm supposed to love them? That's pretty powerful right there. You know, what is, let's turn over to Romans 8:31 for a moment. Love this scripture. See, we've wasted time worrying about stuff we didn't even need to be worrying about. And it's robbed us of time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Nobody. Nobody can be against us. Nobody can take it out of our hands. It can't happen. God has you. God has me. He's the only one that puts us on a shelf and takes us off a shelf. Other than us, I will say that. And then we're out of God's timing. But in this season, if we have allowed ourselves to be processed through, polished up, dusted off, then God's pulling us down and He's about to use us. And we have to trust Him in everything. When God takes us off the shelf, nothing can stop it. Right? Nothing can stop it. I love that. We're indestructible when we're in complete trust, in walking with the Lord. Really, nothing, can stop God's plans for our life. And when we really rest in that, and we know we're in obedience, and we're stepping when we're supposed to step, and we're walking when we're supposed to walk, and we're being obedient to everything that the Lord has for us, all the forces of darkness, never mind just man, but all the forces of darkness cannot stop what God has ordained. Nothing. Isn't that awesome? That's so encouraging. Let's go to that. I think that's in Isaiah 2, actually. Yes. Over in Isaiah chapter 14. And remember, Isaiah 22:22 basically was the same thing, really, just wording, he'll be the one that no man can open what he closes and no man can close what he opens. God can't be stopped. We just rest in Him. And when He says the time is now, the time is now. That's the exciting thing. Isaiah 14:27, I love this scripture. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? I mean, when God stretches out His hand, nothing's stopping it. It can't be changed. Are only some of God's plans ordained? What do we think about that? They're all ordained. The forces of darkness can't stop it. The enemy can't come in and stop it. And man can't come in and stop it. Can we stop it by our disobedience? Yes. But the end result will not be stopped. God will just use another vessel. And that's truth right there. I don't know about you. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't ever want to look over and have somebody else look over and see somebody else doing what God called me to do. My goodness. I don't want that to take a place. I don't want that to take place. No way. If God is for me, who can be against me? So what shall we say in response? Because we're more than conquerors, what that scripture ends up going on. If God's for us, then who can be against us? Now they can be against us, but they can't have victory over us. They can't gain in their area against me. That's so encouraging. Right? God's for me. Who can be against me? Nobody can be against me. We've got to trust. Do we trust the law of God? He's faithful. He's just. He's true. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. His plans for me are yes and amen. Right? And not only are they yes and amen, they are in his timing. That's one of the things we definitely don't like. We cannot let ourselves get ahead of God in his promises. Sometimes we're put on the shelf because we've gotten ahead of God. We've stepped forward before God. And we do just have to wait on his promises sometimes. That's the biggest mistake I think we've all made with prophetic words. I've done it. I've received a prophetic word, and my goodness, I thought it was going to happen the next day. Or at least the next week, next month, maybe at least in this year. And that's not always the case. Now, sometimes it is. And sometimes God's breathing a now word. And sometimes it's accelerated. I actually think we're in a very accelerated season right now. That's the whole thing of the coming off the shelf. But the timing of them, we have to leave them up to God. His promises always have a yes to them. His prophetic word, the toughest thing to do is not get out ahead of a prophetic word. Or some people, some people shrink back from a prophetic word out of fear, out of insecurity, out of, which insecurity, I guess, is a lack of confidence. But boy, when God says you can do it, you can do it. You know, I love the scripture. If you've listened to me any amount of times, you've heard me say it all over and over again. What? That I can do all things through Christ. And that's what we really have to remember when we find ourselves in a place that really, truthfully, we never could have gotten ourselves there. And if we step back into ourselves, it will overwhelm us. But if we stay in God, it will never overwhelm us because he's the one that placed us there. And we can do it in and through him. All things. All things. He's the one that gives us the strength to get it done. That's so encouraging. It's such a sermon. It's such a point. All things. Let's rest in that all things. We could preach this to ourselves every day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have to ask anytime we're feeling hesitant, anytime we're feeling skeptical, anytime we're feeling unsure, is this an all thing or not? Does it come under the category of all things? If it falls under the category of all things, then it's possible in the strength of Christ. We're coming off the shelf. We're coming off the shelf. Being brought down off the shelf. The giftings coming off the shelf. The callings coming off the shelf. It's happening in this season. You know, things up on a shelf, they get dusty. They get dull. They have to be the dust taken off and they have to be polished up. So it's coming off the shelf. God's wiping off the dust and polishing us up in this season so that we will be bright. We will be shining in our gifts and our anointings. Even for those that don't want to see, the glory will be so bright.